So we're Judges 14, is where we are today. Samson. Last week, if you remember, we went through chapter 13. We saw that the children of evil had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them over to the Philistine oppression. For 40 years, they were oppressed by the Philistines. God's trying to draw them back to himself. When God allows difficult things into our life, many times it's because he's trying to get our attention. And he's trying to pull us back to deeper relationship with him. So he brings things, challenging things to us, oftentimes because he wants us to refix our eyes on him. So if you're going through a challenging time today, some of what God may be wanting to accomplish is for you to get your eyes fixed on Christ so that you don't get swayed by all these circumstances that are going on. And that's what he's doing with the children of Israel, because they'll do well for a while, then they'll do poorly for a while, and so they go through this back and forth. So as we're going through the life of Samson, Israel's done terribly for all this time, so now they're in this Philistine oppression for these 40 years. But if you remember, if you were here last week, the angel of the Lord, speaking of Jesus, came to Samson's daddy, Manoah's his name, we never know mom's name, and the wife, and say, you're going to have a son, and your son's going to be the deliverer that I'm going to choose to bring you out of this Philistine oppression. And the unique thing, as you read through chapter 13, is Samson is to be a Nazarite from conception. And a Nazarite, if you wanted to go back and read it in Numbers chapter 6, it's a consecration. It's a being set aside for the service of God. And only three people were Nazarites from birth. Remember who they were? Samson, Samuel, and good, John the Baptist. Other people like can take a vow for a week or a day or a month that you say, I'm going to set myself aside, kind of like fasting. I'm going to set myself aside because I really want to hear from the Lord. So Samson's been told, or mom and dad have been told that Samson's to be set aside for birth, which means mom needs to take the Nazarite vow when the baby's in her womb. And the Nazarite vow consists of three elements. Remember what they are? You can't eat or drink from the fruit of the vine. You can't cut your hair. And you can't touch anything that is dead. And so today, as we begin chapter 14, most scholars believe Samson's about 18, 19 years old. Now, we have no idea what Samson looked like. We have some pictures from last week. I know some people think he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. It's Joe's high school picture. I don't know that he looked like that, though. I don't know if you have that in your mind, but I don't know that he looked like that. Remember Delilah said to Samson, trying to find the secret of his great strength? So she didn't know. If that Samson looked like that, she would say, well, of course, you're strong. But did he look like Pee Wee Herman? I hope not. Can you imagine? Let's get rid of him. I'm not... So I don't know what he looked like, but if you notice the last verse of chapter 13, which is verse 25, you see what it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson. And so there's the key to Samson's great strength. The Spirit of God was moving inside of his life, and he was consecrated, set apart, dedicated unto God. What's the secret of our strength in God? Being consecrated, set apart for God, not getting caught up in worldly things, having our eyes fixed on Christ, doing the things that God has called us to do, not being swayed by those things. We have that kind of power too. Now, maybe not to take a bunch of foxes, tie their tails together, and set them on fire, but we have the power to live out the calling that God has put before us. Amen? We do. God tells us over and over again, I give you the power to fulfill what I've called you to do in this world. And so as we read there in 25, there we see the secret of Samson's great strength. It was the Spirit of the Lord that moved upon him. Let's read a couple of verses of chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, let's stop for a second, and we'll go through that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you we have this time together to study and to learn and to grow in our faith. And Lord, I know this happened a long, long time ago, but it's so rich with application points. And I pray each one of us would receive what you have for us so that we could be more like you as we leave this room today. And we can represent you in this world in a way that's pure and honorable, and people would see Jesus in us, God. That's what we want. So build us up in our faith as we work our way through this text today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice the first four words of chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down. That basically sums up the rest of Samson's life. He's going to go down, unfortunately. Now Timnah was in Philistine country, about 4 miles south of where Samson had been raised. He should have never gone into enemy territory. It's not a good place for a godly person to go, is enemy territory, and yet off he goes. Do you notice the first word Samson spoke in Scripture? You see it there in the middle of verse 2? I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me. You see what he says? Get her for me. He didn't ask his mom and his dad. He said, go get her. And in those days, marriages were prearranged. The parents did the arranging. So Samson tells his mom and dad, I want to be with her. Go set up all the particulars so that I can have her as my wife. So what's happening here is Samson's, he disregards God's will because satisfying the lust of the flesh was more important to him than being obedient to God. That's kind of sums up Samson's life. And many times in our world, Christians who are bound up by romantic feelings say the same things. But the command for the children of Israel not to intermarry with the pagan nations around them applies to us today. Here's what it says back in the Old Testament to these people, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the promised land, you shall not make marriages with the pagan people, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So that's what God is warning them. Don't get bound up by those people because they're going to pull you away from me. And as we move into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, we know the verse, don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. And he goes on to say a few other things, but I try to sum it up by saying, by what communion does light have with darkness? So Christian, according to Scripture, is never to marry a non-Christian, ever. Come on in, girls. It isn't because those people aren't lovable. It isn't because they aren't good enough or they're not worthy enough of our love or somehow they're incapable of being a good marriage partner. That's not the issue at all. The reason God tells us in 2 Corinthians not to be unequally yoked is because to be a Christian means that Christ is the most important thing in your life. And when you marry a person who doesn't have Christ as the most important thing in their life or person in their life, you see where the unequally yoked comes, right? Now, the reason is, let me give you a quick lesson related to that. You know, oxen pull the sled. If one oxen's stronger than the other, you're going to plow in circles. Well, you'd never do that. So a farmer would make sure that the two oxen are the same, like, weight and the ability to pull so that the plow gets pulled right down the field. And so he uses that analogy in the Scriptures to show us that we can't be unequally yoked because then we'll get spun around by somebody who doesn't have the same priorities we have. So it's very clear scripturally that we're not to marry an unbeliever. And so therefore, by extension, a Christian should never even date a non-Christian. Because if we do, we run a risk of falling in love with someone who doesn't have a heart for God at all. And then some would say, well, I'm going to do this because maybe they'll come to know Christ. And then, you know, you got to be really careful with those kind of things. And then a person, if they do come to Christ, you need to make sure that they really made a commitment to Jesus. Because many people come to Christ just to get a girl. And then after they're married, they go revert right back. They never came to Christ at all. They were just trying to manipulate that person. So we want to really be on our toes. So my thing as we read our way through here is we have such the ability of being like Samson if we're not careful, being driven by lust of the flesh. I want it, go get it for me. And it's a danger for us. So for all of Samson's great physical strength, he was actually very weak in the areas that it mattered most, his character, his spiritual life. And as we will go through the next few chapters, we'll see. It'll be his undoing. Keep on reading with me then, verse 3. Then his father and mother says to him, after he says, go get her for me, mom and dad say, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So isn't there one nice Jewish girl? Now, circumcision was a mark of their covenant with God. So mom and dad are asking, we need to find a woman who has a covenantal relationship with God. They're biblical people. They know what God has said. But Samson doesn't care. Notice the very end of that verse, verse 3. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. That's a problem. He not only has no respect for God's authority in his life, he's got no respect for his mom and dad. It's amazing how dumb parents are when the kid is about 16 or 17 and how smart they get when they get to be about 25. Yeah, we were like that. I was like that. I thought my dad was the dumbest bird in the world. You know, until about 24, I was like, wow, my dad isn't so stupid after all. In fact, he's pretty smart. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Proverbs 1, says, verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the law of your of mothers, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Not chains like weight, but like an ornament kind of thing. Samson isn't listening to his parents. She pleases me well. Literally means she's right in my eyes. In other words, my flesh wants it, and that settles it. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't care what God wants. He knows what he wants. Remember the last verse of the book of Judges? It characterizes these days. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember that? And we live in a very similar culture, don't we? And it's changing rapidly around us. The eye gates constantly being flooded by movies, TV, the internet, flooded with all these messages that are anti-God. And the crazy thing is we hear people say ridiculous things like, oh, TV isn't that big of influence. Stop overreacting. Well, you know what? If it wasn't that big of influence, then why would people spend $5 million for a 30-second Super Bowl commercial? It absolutely is an influence. And people and advertisers know it. And we need to open our eyes and realize that we're being flooded by all these things, all these agendas. And we got to be careful what we allow in our eye gate and our ear gate. Be on our toes. If we're not, we're going to be just like Samson. Get her for me, because she's right in my eyes. Verse 4. But his father and mother didn't know that it was the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The mom and dad didn't realize that God was going to overwhelm Samson's act of disobedience and work it together for God's purposes. This verse does not mean that God desired for Samson to disobey his word. It just simply means that Samson's decision was used by God for his greater purposes, right? It's important we read that, because at first glance, we read that and think, wait a minute. But we got to understand, God saw what Samson was doing. He says, I can use that disobedience for my greater purposes. I'm so thankful that God uses the bad in this world for his good. In other words, God didn't direct Samson to disobey. But at the same time, God didn't abandon his purposes for the children of Israel related to the Philistines because of Samson's disobedience here. So he just used this as an opportunity to judge the Philistines, and he's going to as we move forward in the next number of chapters, actually even some today. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, came to the vineyards of Timnah, Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. So somehow, in your mind, I don't know how you want to see this, in your mind, the three of them are walking along, and Samson gets separated from them. Whether he wanders off, I don't know how, but he's separated from them. But notice where he goes. He goes into a vineyard. Now, remember the Nazirite vow. The first one of the Nazirite vow is not to eat or drink of anything of the fruit of the vine. He should not be in a vineyard, because that's where grapes are, and that's where the vines are. So he's got no business being here. And yet he goes wandering off in the midst of all this. And it's like he knows he's called by God. He knows he's anointed by God. But he doesn't care. And he's just kind of flaunting what God wants for him. It's kind of like he's playing around with God's calling in his life. I hope none of us are doing that this morning. We need to take seriously God's calling upon our lives and not put that calling in needless jeopardy. Listen, there's enough temptation in this world when we walk in through the straight and narrow. We don't need to be wandering around looking for more temptation. It's right there for us anyway. So Samson's walking around this vineyard without any accountability. And notice at the end of verse 5, a lion jumps up at him. Can you imagine? Not the cowardly lion, I don't think. You know, this is a real down-to-earth lion guy. And if God hadn't put his Holy Spirit upon Samson, he'd have probably been slaughtered. But God, in his grace, puts his Spirit on Samson. And he notice it says there in 6, he tears a lion in two. Sorry, a little graphic. But what they did with a young goat when they were ready to kill it was they would put it on its back, take its back legs, and split them apart. And it would just kind of open the goat, boom, right down. It's just kind of, I don't know, I haven't tried it. But it's what they say, you know. I'm not going to today. So, but, you know, so he was able to do it like with a lion. Can you imagine? I mean, just getting a lion on his back is a pretty good feat. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. You know, I don't think that's going to work. Woo. And I didn't even have a donut. So I think, though, this whole thing right here should have served a great lesson for Samson. He should have realized that his adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, that's in Peter. So here's Samson, a consecrated man, set apart for God. He should be thinking, what am I even doing here? And we're to live consecrated lives, too. And sometimes maybe we need to step back and ask ourselves the same question. What am I even doing here? I need to get away from this because this is stupid. This is crazy. This is not the life that God has called me to live. And I'm finding myself getting caught up in this stuff. Keep going. Verse 7. Then he went down, Samson, talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. After some time when he returned to get her. So, you know, they had this betrothal time, and then he went back. Now we're headed into the actual wedding ceremony, starting in verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Hey, I wonder whatever happened to that lion that I killed. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So he's walking along again. He goes to check out this lion, and he sees the bees had made their nest in the carcass, and there's the honey. So, hey, there's a nice snack. So he touches the carcass of a dead animal, another violation of the Nazirite vow, gets the honey, eats some of it, takes it back, gives some to mom and dad, doesn't tell mom and dad that where he got it. Mom and dad, oh, it's a nice snack. They eat it. He probably doesn't tell them because they would say, honey, what are you doing? You shouldn't be touching a dead animal. You're set apart for God. So a lot of us think of Samson's infamous haircut and how he lost the power there. But we forget the early parts where he was walking along in the vineyard. In the next couple of verses, he's going to have a bachelor party. So he's getting all drunkened up. So he's of the vine, and now he's touching a dead carcass. And so it's a series of events that Samson does. It's just not Delilah cutting his hair that causes the problem. This is a number of things that Samson's done along all the way through. I think this gives us a good glimpse into Samson's life as we walk our way through here, because he's always willing to reach in to that which was forbidden to take that which was sweet for himself. He was always willing to reach into that which was forbidden to take that which was sweet for himself. When he wants a woman, he gets a woman. Who cares about God's commands or obeying God's call in his life? When he wants honey, he eats honey. Who cares about God's purposes for his life? And so he's just a man totally being led by the flesh. He doesn't give a rip about what God wants at this point in time. So verse 10, time for a wedding. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. The word for feast literally means drinking celebration. So think of a wild, crazy bachelor party kind of thing. And he's got to throw his own self a bachelor party. Notice it says he gave a feast. Young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Yeah, it's like mom and dad. By the way, the wedding's being taken place in Philistine country, not in the promised land, Israel. And so was mom and dad saying, you know, we don't have a party for you in Israel because we're kind of ashamed of what you're doing. And we're going to have the party in in Philistine country because, and so Samson doesn't have any friends, doesn't have a best man, doesn't have any groomsmen. And so they provide 30 groomsmen, if you will, for him, as we read verse 11. Verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle for you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle. So it's like Samson's playing this big game. Now remember, back then, and even today in Jewish culture, a wedding ceremony lasted 7 days. Now that's quite the party. As a father of daughters, I'm glad we don't live in that kind of world where that's something that I was expected of me. So during those 7 days, Samson wants to amuse himself. So he proposes this riddle to his 30 Philistine groomsmen. And in essence, he says, if you can solve this riddle, then I'll give you 30 pieces of clothing, not just the undergarments, but also the outer clothing. So there's two sets of clothing. And if you do, then I'll give you the clothes. If not, you give me the clothes. But don't forget, back then, most everybody just had one set of clothes. So this is a big deal. And then also, this isn't just go buy off the rack at your local Walmart kind of clothing. This would have been fashion stuff. So this would have been high-level clothing. So that's one of the reasons why, as we go through here, the Philistines are trying to figure out how can we win this bet, because this is a lot of money. This is not just a little small thing. This is a big deal. So they want to figure out how can we win this wager. Here's the wager, verse 13. But if you can't explain it to me, then give me 30 linen garments, 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. 14. So he said to them, Samson, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, we clearly know that he's talking about the lion and the honey, right? But then we go on and we read that after 3 days, none of the Philistine groomsmen could explain the riddle. So, 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson, seventh day, you know, we're getting toward the end of the wedding feast. So they say to Samson's wife, they haven't consummated the marriage yet. They had the ceremony, and then they wait the 7 days, at the end of the 7 days, and they consummate the marriage, and they move on. So this is during the party time. These guys show up to his wife, because she's been kind of betrothed to him. Entice your husband, verse 15, so that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So they accuse the girl of collaborating with Samson against them. Either help us solve the riddle or we're going to kill you and your family. That's a big deal to her. I don't know how old she is, but that's a big deal to her. So she's put in a very difficult spot, and the Philistines weren't known to mess around. When they said they were going to do something, they did it. So she knows that I'm in this quandary at this point in time. And so we go on to read verse 17. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feet. There's a nice party. Honey. And so it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Oh, wait, did I skip some? 16, I'm sorry. Then Samson's wife wept on him. Wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but have not explained it to me." And he says, "Look, I've not explained it to my father and my mother. So should I explain it to you?" How can we have an honest and open marriage if you're not going to share with me all the things that are going on? I think it's easy to see this guy isn't ready for marriage quite yet. Because he says there's something about, "I haven't even told my parents yet." Well, that gives us a little glimpse of some of his problems. And then she weeps day after day. I read it in 17. Great, great wedding. If Samson has a weakness for women, but one thing he definitely can't deal with is them nagging at him all the time. I know, I've used that word on purpose. It is Father's Day. We see it again. We all know about Delilah, you know, in chapter 16. And she is on him incessantly until he gives up his secrets. And the same with this girl here. She's just on him day after day, moment after moment. And he could kill a lion with his bare hands, slay a band of Philistines, but he lacked the strength to say no to a woman. Keep going. 18's glorious. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, so she gives, here, let me read 17 again. So she wept on him the 7 days while her flesh, while the feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So now the guys know. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, right before the end of the time, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" So they solved the riddle. And notice what Samson says. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have..." Did he just call his wife a heifer in public? I think he did. There's another reason we know he's not quite ready for marriage, you know? "If you had not plowed..." I don't know why I like that so much. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, the interesting thing, here's what's the point Samson's making. No one plowed with a heifer because a heifer was a female ox. You only plowed with the males. So what he's saying is legitimate. You're walking down a road and you see a farmer out there plowing with a female ox, you'd think that guy, what he's doing is totally wrong. No one does that. So what Samson's saying is, if you hadn't talked my wife, then, so what he's saying is you've done something wrong. That's what he's saying to these Philistine guys. What you did was totally wrong. Because he knows, hey, you only were able to solve the riddle because you persuaded my wife into giving the information to you. 19, then the Spirit of the Lord, here it is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. Just an aside. Maybe, just maybe, you can be like me and think, I have so screwed up so many times that maybe God's done with me. And maybe he just doesn't want to deal with my garbage anymore. And maybe he's just ready to turn his back on me and say, "Toby, I am so sick of day after day after day of you talking like that and you acting like that." And I get in my mind, that's a God's attitude toward me. And then I think that I'm on my own now. But here we're going through a story where Samson's screwing up, isn't he? We've seen him mess up many times. And yet, God is faithful to fulfill his promise, isn't he? Here it is. We just read it. Verse 19. God says, I am going to fill you with my spirit, and he does. And he gives Samson what he needs when he needs it, even though Samson's been messing up. So what I'm trying to say is this. It's great that we're repentant. It's important that we repent and get right with God as we move through our days, as we move through our week. It isn't. But sometimes we can feel like God is so tired of me constantly screwing up and asking God, I'm sorry. Screwing up, God, I'm sorry. God, finally, God says, Toby, stop it already. But God never has that attitude. He fulfills his commitment to me. He fulfills his promises to us time after time after time after time. He's always with us, and he's wooing us to righteousness. He's wooing us to holiness. He's drawing us to that place. So we never want to give in and say, you know what, I'm just going to quit trying to be holy. No, God says, Toby, you can live a holy life. I'll empower you to live a holy life. But then what I don't want to ever do is think, you know, God, in the process of you making me more like your son, you're just going to give up on me. He doesn't. He doesn't. He never does. And here we see another evidence. The Bible's full of it. But here's another example of God just continuing to fulfill his promises. So the Holy Spirit of the Lord, he comes upon Samson mightily. Verse 19, he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel. But the reason he goes to that town, he gets away from where he is so that the word can't get back. I mean, they didn't have the ability to send them a text message, you know. So he goes away so that no one knows where he got the clothing. He takes the apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. 19 in the middle. So his anger was aroused, Samson, and he went back up to his father's house. Samson's not angry about disobeying God. He's not frustrated by disobeying his parents, but he's rip-roaring mad about the fact that these guys solved his riddle. It's crazy when you really think about it. And he's so upset that he can't enjoy his wedding night, and he refuses to consummate the marriage. Instead, he heads home fuming. And then the last verse of 14, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So Samson's leaving is a disgrace to the bride and her family. So in order to save face, Dad gives her to the best man. So we read that and think, well, that's really weird. Well, in the moment, the wife's family or the girl's family is like, well, we've got to somehow save face here. Who's next? It reminds me, it was somewhere over in the Middle East or the Far East just this year that some woman was standing up in front with her husband, and the husband passed out sick. They had to rush him to the hospital. She turns. It had to be true. I read it on my phone, so it's in the internet, so it has to be true. She turns and says, do you want to marry me? He goes, yeah. And he walks up and she marries him instead. Can you imagine? Woo! Now there's true love. And that's kind of what happens here. Who's next? Okay, you come up, we'll marry him. Okay, now next week we'll pick it up, as we move forward, we'll pick it up in Judges chapter 15. So read ahead. There's so much to learn from Samson's life, the mistakes that he made. To me, one of the ways that we can sum up this chapter and sum up his life is simply this. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Remember, where is that? Galatians chapter 5-ish, somewhere in there. Is that right? Is it 5? Yeah. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we're all prone to the same attitudes that Samson had. I like it. Get it for me. Car, boat, trailer, house, girl, dude, job, career, whatever it is. I like it. I want it. And then we're just so consumed by that passion that we never step back and say, Lord, what do you want from me? And we don't allow God to be the one that directs us. And if God gives us permission to take the new job, then yeah, of course we move forward into it. But we shouldn't until we've sought his face, amen, and allow him to speak to our hearts. So here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together, and we giggle sometimes as we go through Samson's life, but I am prone to make the same types of mistakes, Lord. It's a lot of ways I identify with Samson, and that I want it, and I just want to go get it. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, put that bit in our mouth and allow us to be led by you. and that we would always stop and say, what is it that you would have for me, Lord? I know you've called me to live a consecrated life. And I want to be obedient to the calling that you have on my life, God. So therefore, Lord, I pray that you would direct my steps. And I only move when you tell me to move. And I'd only go as far as you tell me to go. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that's with us and inside of us as Christian people and constantly pointing us to Jesus and constantly showing us the path that we're to walk. And I pray we'd make a commitment in our hearts this morning to purity and to holiness and to righteousness. And it all comes simply because we have a deep, abiding relationship with you, God. We just want to have a friendship with you, intimacy with you. And from that, Lord, all these other things come. So may we fall in love with you more this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave's going to walk us through the communion time today.
So communion is for the Christian. So if you're here this morning and are not a Christian, we won't do anything to embarrass you, but we just ask that you not participate in taking the elements, but you're welcome to pray or observe, certainly. So communion being for the Christian, like Krispy Kreme donuts, right, are for our physical sustenance and regeneration, right? A full balanced diet of Krispy Kremes. That's why we started with Krispy Kremes earlier. But the communion table is to satisfy us spiritually. So it's not so much about the physical act. Certainly there's a physical aspect to taking the bread and the grape juice, but it's to do something on the inside of us. And I want to just point us to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read a few verses. And starting in verse 23, if you want to turn there with me. So it's halfway through verse 23. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so there are two words I want to draw our attention to is remembrance. It happens again. And then either examine or inspect, depending on your translation. So verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so those two words, remembrance, that's kind of the attitude in which we do this, and inspect or examine. Remembrance, so sometimes you think of communion as kind of emptying your mind and letting God speak. But I think this morning what might be helpful is to focus on the remembrance. It's an active thing of our mind to remember Christ, who he is, who he was, and who he will be. And then the idea of inspecting is also looking at ourselves. And not from a spot of, am I worthy? No, no one is, right? No one can say, come to the communion table and go, "I was worthy of Christ's sacrifice. I was the one that was worthy," right? No one would boast in that way. So this idea of looking at ourself and inspecting and saying, "Lord, I am not worthy." Just the absurdity of the gospel that God would send his only son to become a man, live a perfect life, die the perfect death. He gave you his resume, and he took your resume to the cross. We get credit for his righteousness. That goes up on our column as a mark for us, Christ's righteousness is ours. Just the absurdity of that, just comparing ourselves to Christ. When you look at that, let's be staggered. So I'm going to pray for us. When I pray, after I'm done, if you feel free to come up as you feel led to take, and then maybe you're a father this morning today and you lead your family in just this idea of looking at us compared to Christ and just being staggered by the reality of that. being startled by the fact that we got his resume, and let that nourish your spirit. So let me pray for us, and then we can do that. Jesus, we are so thankful for your goodness to us, the fact that you'd come to live for us both and die for us both, and the fact that our name is written in the book of life, Lord, should stagger us. So as we take of the elements, Lord, it's just a piece of bread and some grape juice, but the spiritual act of looking at ourselves, inspecting ourselves, like the scripture says, and compared to remembering the sacrifice you made, Lord, I pray you do the hard work of the spiritual work that you have for today. Lord, we're not concerned about tomorrow's work in our heart. We're concerned with today's work. So, Lord, I pray that you do today's work in our heart. Lord, you are good. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.